Okay, back to reality, getting involved. We're in chapter 9 on serving, and we should finish this evening. I'll talk fast, and we're just about done with our discipleship book. We talked about getting involved last time, and we mentioned a lot of things. Of course, when we're a member of a church, it's not a privilege. This isn't a social yacht club, okay? This is a place where we become part of the family. We become part of the team. And everybody has their place in the team. And the team is only as effective as the participation of its members. And so we have a great church, and so I'm really excited about that. We started about, we're under the section that says, excuse me, salvation leads directly to service. And we gave you several different points, and we went through those, and I'm not going to go over them again. Watch the video from last week, okay? This one's new. The last one we talked about, it's a result of love for others. Now, look at the next thing. It is something we are to be faithful to. It is something that we are to be faithful to. And so we understand, and we looked at it last week, that when God saved us, one of the big things, there's two big things to me. He has a lot of stuff he wants us to do, honor, glorify, all that stuff. I'm not belittling that. I'm not putting on there. But there's two main activities he wants us to be involved with and he saved us for. One of them is soul winning, getting the gospel to the world. By the way, that's why we support missions. We go soul winning here. We had our Reaching Unashamedly on Tuesday night. And that was exciting. I think we had over 25 people in the first class. That's just people never been through the soul winning training, meeting with us up here, and that was very exciting. And then we had a bunch of others that you've been through it, and you were here for whatever the second phase. But the second thing is, he wants us to serve him. He wants us to work and do something in a spiritual level that helps people and encourages them and helps to keep the church and all that we're trying to accomplish for the Lord going forward. You know, God is not looking for superstars, right? He's looking for faithful servants. You know, with these in our world, we get excited when some celebrity gets saved, and it's all wonderful. And I'm thankful for every celebrity that gets saved. But to be honest with you, the people that usually do the most are just people in the background, not the superstars. It's just everybody teaming up together and doing something. God, serving God is not something we do occasionally to soothe our conscience. It's like, you know, every now and then I'll do something so I don't feel bad about doing anything. No, God wants us to find our place of service. And here is the key. The next little phrase in your book, serving God is something we commit to do. It's something we commit to do, so we will continue to do so. Starting something is good, but finishing it is what's great. It's what's great. Find your place. There is something to do in this church for every single individual. And God wants you to find that place. And you'll be fulfilled. The church will be enriched. And more will get done. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit about our talents and our abilities and our gifts that God gives us. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to, what's that next word? Maintain. You know what maintain is? Keep it going. To maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So look, I don't care. Some people are more skilled than others in some areas. Some people have mental capacity better than others. And so it's just, we're all different levels. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for people that find their place, they maintain it, they're faithful to it, and they serve the Lord. I'd rather have someone less skilled that shows up every week than someone that's, you know, ultra skilled and you can't count on them. I'll take the person that shows up and says, let's go, what are we doing today? Okay? And we have a church full of you, and I appreciate that. Next, when we serve others, this is a mindset. We are serving Jesus. You have to understand that. Now, here's why that's important. Because sometimes people are irritating. You know how I know that? Because sometimes I'm irritating. And you know how I really know that? Because I'm a pastor, and sometimes the staff was irritating, okay? I won't get on the church members. That's just how it is. And so sometimes we will serve or help somebody, and maybe they go sideways and it doesn't turn out well, and we're like, oh, well, I wasted my time. First of all, you never waste your time. And second of all, when you're trying to serve somebody, you're really doing it for Jesus Christ. Okay? If I'm sure, the little phrase in the book there, if Jesus were physically on this earth, we would all want to go to do something tangible for him. However, he is not here in a physical or a tangible way. The biblical principle is that we can do something tangible for Jesus by doing it personally for somebody else. In other words, we're literally serving Jesus on the behalf, serving others on the behalf of Jesus. When we do something for someone, it is as if we are doing it for him. Jesus equated serving others with service rendered to him. Now, this is a parable, and this is a truth we can get for it, and I won't go into it. I'll give you the verse here. Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. This is a story Jesus gave, and he said, it's a king, and he does two things. First, he gets on the people of the kingdom, and then he commends them. One way he commended them, he said, look, when I was in jail, you visited me. By the way, I've done that before. Not been in jail, but visited. When I was sick, you came to see me. When I needed food, you gave me food. When I needed clothes, you gave me clothes. And these type of things. And the people said, well, wait a minute. How is that possible? You're the king. You've never had any of these needs. And here's the principle. Insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The king said, if you did it to one of the subjects, it is the same as doing it to me. I've visited Jesus in jail before. I've bought Jesus a meal. I learned this early on. I remember when I got this principle, I was in Bible college, and I found these kids on my bus route, and I invited them to come, and they came, and they were brand new. They had just moved into the area. I saw them outside, and there was a bunch of them. Several families had their kids together. And then late Sunday afternoon, when I finally dropped them off from church, I took them into the house. The parents said, oh, bring them into the house. And I went into the house, and they had no furniture. They had nothing. And I asked them, they were speaking broken Spanish. Hey, what's going on? They're like, we just moved here. We don't have furniture or food right now. We just barely got a place to stay. And I didn't have money, but it was one of the rare times I actually had money on them. And I took whatever money I had, and I'm like, and I'm not great at this, so don't come ask me. And I gave them whatever money I had, and I said, here, it's not a lot, but this ought to be able to get you guys some food. Why don't you go get something to eat? Now, I did it for them because I felt compassion and I understood their situation. They're just settling in. They just moved to Chicago. But really, in reality, I bought Jesus some food. And when you do something for somebody, you're being a blessing and helping them. But Jesus said, hey, you're doing that for me. We're doing it for spiritual purposes to help people. So let's understand that. Now, for something we need to do that will help us, and I'll just go over these quickly. Discover your spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift. The verse is there in 1 Corinthians, and we'll go through some things. Paul told the Corinthians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He goes, I don't want you to not understand these things. They were abusing their gifts, by the way. God has equipped each of his children with a gift to use for serving him in the church. God not only asks us to serve him, but he also spiritually equips, that's the word. He spiritually equips us to be able to do so. God has given each and every one of us, when we're saved, he activates a gift in us that we use, and we're going to go over them so you understand it, to serve in the church and to serve others for him. Every member of the church is unique, and every member is important. Every member cannot do everything, but every member is to do something, okay? I've heard someone say that, as a part of the church, that you are a gift to the church. And you are. You're here, of course, and I'm here to get encouraged and all those things that Hebrews tells us when he tells us to come to church. We get all that. But really, he wants us to use our gifts. That's one of the big causes that he wants us to be involved with in the church. God has a specific plan, and reason for giving us a spiritual gift. Our gifts are to be used in the church, here's the word, to profit others. Profit. For gain. It helps them. When you make profit, you have something you didn't have before. You know, you have more than you had before. And so spiritually speaking, we use our gifts to help others to profit in their faith, to profit in serving the Lord, to profit, to grow in all these other areas. It is only as you find, develop, and fully use your gift in the church that you are beneficial to fellow church members. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That's what we used, the word profit, the gain of others. Now, we're going to get into these briefly tonight. There are seven spiritual gifts listed in Romans. We're going to briefly look at them. And as we do, you'll find one or two that you feel you identify with. Okay? And we actually have a test you can take. And it's not a test. There's no right or wrong answers. But based on how you answer them determines what your spiritual gift is. Some call them motivational gifts, how we're motivated to serve the Lord. Now, before I get on, I do want to say this. It's in the book. I would mention that just because you do not have one of these other gifts does not mean that you are not responsible to exercise them. Some Christians are more gifted by God in certain areas for the specific purpose of using their gift for the ministry of the church. Okay? Some of the gifts are not, as I look at them, and I'll tell you which one, some of the gifts are not me. But you know what? As a Christian, I'm supposed to do those. And as we look at each gift has a strength, but if we don't do it correctly, it has a weakness. And part of that weakness is when we don't work on cultivating the qualities of the other gifts. It's just that we're stronger in some areas than others. And so even though we're supposed to exhibit all of these, when we serve the Lord, we ought to serve the Lord in those areas in which we are the strongest. Okay? And that's the whole point. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. He says, you know, we have gifts and they're all different according to what God gave us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on he that teaching, he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I want to look at each one of these, give you a brief description, kind of look at it, give you an overview of it, and then share some strengths and weaknesses. The first one is prophecy, or what we call prophet. How many have ever heard of the gifts? We've taught on them before. I didn't find that graphic. I wanted the graphic with the cake, and I know I had it on my computer somewhere, and I forgot what I named it. But I'll show you that at the end. Prophecy or prophet. We saw that in verse 6. Here's what a prophet is. This is an individual who desires to proclaim God's truth and is committed to encourage the church in obedience to God's truth. That's a prophet. Okay? They see it. And they're just committed to God's truth, and this is what it is, and we've got to be right on this thing, and all these different things. They have a strong sense of right and wrong, and they'll speak out against compromise and evil. Now, by the way, all of us are supposed to have a strong sense of right or wrong. All of us should speak up, but prophets are really good at it. They see things that maybe God gives them discernment sometimes to see things that others may not see. Okay? And there's things that, look, there are things that have swept into the church. And churches are changing left and right. But you know what? 15, 20 years ago, some of us saw that. And it wasn't bad 15 or 20 years ago, but if you had any type of discernment, you see where it's leading to, right? You see where it's leading to. And so we have to be very careful. But that's a prophet. By the way, prophets can be outspoken. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. You know, the person that comes in and says, how come that's dirty right there? Or how come this isn't done? And they kind of sometimes they don't have a filter. So here are the strengths and weaknesses. You know what the strength of a prophet is? They help to keep the church pure and right. You know, we'll notice something like, you know, if we're not careful with that, that can go a really bad direction. Okay, that's a prophet. They see the right and the wrong. They help to keep the church going the right direction. And by the way, we need that. We don't need people trying to change. You know, I've heard of too many churches that I know of personally. The pastor leaves or whatever, and the deacon board, all of a sudden, they want someone that's chill. They want someone that's a little different. They want to, you know, just back off and all the nonsense. And, like, you need prophets to stop that. But you know what the weaknesses are for a prophet? If we're not careful, and I have a little of this, they can be condemning. Okay, they can. You know, you come in, you blow somebody up, and you walk out and say, someone clean up the parts. Okay? I remember when I was in Bible college, I was a freshman. It was probably my second week. I was in with some guys. We were in talking about our bus routes. We were eating lunch or something, talking about bus routes. And one of the staff of the church, of the college walked by, and he said something very negative. He didn't even know me. He said, the way you look, God's never going to use you. And he walked away. And I'm like, who's he? I don't even know this guy. Okay? And he just made some snide comment. And I'm like, you know what? Can I just tell you something? That didn't impress me at all. But sometimes it's my job just to tell everybody what to do. It's not. By the way, a lot of times you earn that right. Now, if you use your gift right, it's like, hey, I'm noticing something. Do you notice this? That's fine. But we can be, okay, insensitive. Well, brother, that's just the way I am. If you don't like it, there's the highway. Well, people are going to get in their car and they're going to take the highway. Okay? You know, it's like we want to come in and spiritually scatter everybody. Do you know sometimes people are new Christians? And they need a little bit of encouragement. Okay? They don't know any better. And I'm not saying we let things go rancid or go crazy. They can be overly negative, doom and gloom. How many ever been, not in our church, but you meet someone, they're just doom and gloom, right? It's like, man, it's sunny out today. It's raining in 10 minutes. Don't worry. It's like, okay, well, or it's going to rain next month. Okay, well, thank you. I'm encouraged. So the point is, that's your gift. Use it correctly. Encourage and help keep things going the right direction. Next, ministering, or that means servant, serving. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That means serving. This is an individual who has a great desire to help people by serving in various tasks and ministries in the church. Their motivation is to get involved and do things. That's how they show that they're in on this thing. I want to get involved. What are we doing? Okay? Now, by the way, all of us are supposed to serve. Amen? Amen. That's good. Okay? But some people, they'll do it 24 hours a day if you let them. They like to do that. They demonstrate their love through service. By the way, we've had several couples get married this year. We have two getting married this weekend. But, the love language, right? There's things you're supposed to do, but there's certain things your spouse likes more than others, and it shows love to them. A person that serves shows their love by serving. Let me get you a piece of cake. I'm like, get me two. Okay? You know, they love to do that. That's a servant. They want to meet practical needs. And that's good. That's needed. Now, let me give you some strengths and weaknesses. Ready? Okay. Their strength is they look to get involved if there's a need. If they hear of a need, their first thought is, I'm in. What are we doing? We're going to wash the buses at 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. Servants will be there. Let's go. And you don't even have to feed them Egg McMuffins. They'll just show up. Okay. By the way, if we ever do wash the buses at 5, I will get you Egg McMuffins. I will violate my no McDonald's rule, okay? They'll serve even if others don't. You know, I don't care if the other six didn't show up. I'm here. Let's go. We're doing it, okay? They'll do menial tasks. Nothing is below them. Like, I don't care. I'll go clean the restrooms. You know, we had an accident. One of the children had an accident in the restroom. Give me a mop. Let's go. That's not my gift, okay? Now, you know what the weakness is? Here's a weakness. They volunteer for so many things, they become unbalanced in their time and ineffective in their service. Their heart's to serve. So every time someone says, hey, we need someone to do this, it's like, I'll sign up for the nursery. Hey, we need a Sunday school teacher. I'll teach Sunday school. Hey, we need someone to vacuum the auditorium. I'll vacuum the auditorium. We need someone to clean. I'll clean the bus. We need someone to change oil on the buses. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll change oil on the buses. And the next thing you know, it's like, you can't do all those things because some of them happen at the same time. Okay? So they spread themselves thin. They lose track of priorities in their life because they get too busy. By the way, I would rather have someone that's too busy and I'll come to them and say, scale back. Find out what you're best at and do those things. Okay? Instead of trying to do everything. Sometimes we try to do so many things, we don't do anything. And you know what another weakness is? They get critical of those who don't serve as much as they do. See, when you start getting that, when it gets away from you, then it's, how come so-and-so doesn't serve? How come 12 other people aren't here? Okay, so that's a servant. Next one is teaching or what we call a teacher. Verse 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. This individual has the ability, now we're all supposed to understand God's truth and teach practical applications that make it easier for people to apply to their lives. Right? I mean, we can learn the Bible, but how many ever met somebody and they just pull things out and show something like, I never saw that before? Or they take this thing and they just make it so simple to understand, like, you look in the mirror and like, why didn't I figure that out? They're just really good at taking the Bible, bringing it down to the level, giving you the steps to get it done, and showing you what you're supposed to do. That's a teacher. They're passionate about discovering truths. They see things as right or wrong. They just get right in there on it. Now, what's their strengths? They make the truth understandable and applicable. And by the way, that's what we're supposed to do. People say, oh, you know, you're teaching the Bible. It's not we don't teach the Bible here. You don't like what's being taught. You want us to get up and say something flowery. Hey, the Bible says this, and not apply it. Okay? That doesn't help. The Bible's very specific about things. And we're trying to help you say, hey, look, this is this. Here's what you can do to get through there. But you have to understand. It's got to be. They'll like to study. By the way, they're really good at helping keep the church doctrinally pure. You know, they'll notice when things are starting to come in that aren't right and say, hey, that's, or they'll notice when stuff's starting to sweep through churches in general and it's like, hey, that's not scripturally right. You know what their weakness is? They can miss practical aspects of the truth. They teach it so deep and so concentrated, you don't get it. I'm not being mean here, but I was a new Christian and I went to a church. It was very, Brother Black was great. Showed it what it was. It was very easy to understand. I went and visited my brother up north, and we went to a church he was going to. I think it was Southern Baptist. Pastor was a good guy, but when I sat in his Sunday school class, he was teaching, and it was so deep and concentrated. I looked around. I'm like, I felt dumb. I'm not getting what he's trying to say. Now I was a new Christian. That was part of it, but I would rather have someone like, here we go. Let's bring it down here so I get it. Say, like, wait a minute. There's a problem with that. I understand it. Okay. That's what we don't like sometimes. Sometimes a person that's like this, they'll equate knowledge with wisdom. You know the difference between the two, right? Knowledge is understanding, having an understanding of something. Wisdom is actually living it and putting there. Sometimes they get more interested in facts than people. You know, just here's the truth. We're going to railroad it. Okay, what about the people that are listening? We got to help them get to where they need to be. And then, of course, Bible tells us that we can get proud. The more that we're learning of the Bible, if we're not careful, we're not applying it, we're not using it, we're not open to it ourselves, we get proud because of the knowledge we have. And God's like, the Bible isn't some, you know, it's not a book of facts you memorize so you know. I can tell you who married who had the kids, who lived in Mesopotamia, all that stuff. That's great. You need to know that. But you need to know the principles that God's trying to teach through all of those stories. And that's important. Next, an exhorter, exhortation, or what we call an exhorter, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This individual has the gift of understanding problems and encouraging others to take scriptural steps necessary to get them through. This person is in a sense, they're like a spiritual encourager. Everybody can make it. And here's what you got to do to get through. By the way, and I'm not sure if he was, but I know Pastor Esposito had this. Everybody can make it. And you can do this. Here's what's going on. Yeah, you can do it. And that's a gift. By the way, we should all have that. But we want new believers to actually become mature Christians. We see trials and if you're an exhorter, you see trials and situations of life as opportunity for growth, so you encourage others to get through that. Look, if you're going, all of you can think through. If you're going through a problem or a situation in your life, you probably know someone, that's the person you're going to call because you know they're going to encourage you, right? How many of you can think of someone like that? And you know other people that you're not going to call because you call the prophet, he says, well, I'll tell you what the problem is, you're living in sin, okay? So get right with God and everything's going to be good. See you later. Whereas an exhorter will talk to you like, hey, what's God teach you? You can do this, and he'll give you verses of encouragement. Their strength is encouraging new believers or those who are struggling, finding scripture. But you know what the weakness is? And I don't take this wrong. Sometimes we can waste time with those who are not really serious in their faith. I'll be honest, I'm all for giving as much time as necessary to help anybody that wants to go forward. But like if somebody is not serious, I don't want to waste my time. I've told people I know, I don't do it often now, I'm the pastor, I got to kind of scale it back a little bit. But people come in and they'll ask me something. I'm like, okay, what? Let me just ask, do you want me to tell you the truth or you don't want me to say something cute? Because if you want me to say something cute, I don't want to. I had a guy tell me one time, tell me all his problems. I'm like, I can help you with that. He goes, I don't want help. I'm like, okay, go ahead. Tell me your problem. And as he started talking, I just walked away. He's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't want to get depressed. You want me to encourage you? I'm good. But if you just want to tell me your problems, I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to go jump off a bridge with you, okay? I might push. They can oversimplify a serious situation. And I look, as a pastor, you got to do that. I mean, sometimes people come in, they feel horrible about what's going on in their life. It's like, you know, you can make it. I think anybody can. But that doesn't mean I'm going to ignore the problem that's right in front of you. If someone has a serious problem, I'm like, you know what? You can get through this. I know others that have, but it's going to take some effort. You can do it. Are you willing to put the effort in? Because it's a serious situation. Yeah, then let's go. And you know you can be manipulated by others who are trying to encourage. How many met somebody, they'll say the right things to get what they want, right? Yeah, I'm like, okay, I don't have time for that either. Next, giving or giver. And I know what you're saying. Oh, I don't have that gift. I don't have to give. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? It's commanded by God. This individual is motivated by the desire to provide abundantly from their own resources for the work of God and the furtherance of the gospel. And in a sense, this is more than just giving your church giving. It is. This is a person that will take of their own finances. This is the person when somebody wants to go to one of the retreats or something, or there's something going on in the church, they don't have the money. This person will out of their own pocket, I'll help you get there. That's a giver. They use the resources that God gave them. If God's blessed them, they'll use some of that to bless somebody else. They like to do that. They like to be an encouragement with their resources. They're usually good with money too, by the way. What are the strengths? They can save money for the church by wise spending. That's the person you want. They're usually good with debt. If someone has extra money to give, they're usually pretty good with money. Okay, God's kind of given them that, and so they can help. But you know what the weakness is? They get critical of those who don't give as much as they do. Or sometimes if they start to get away from God, it's like they want the church to do what they want them to do because they give a certain amount. Now, we've not had that. I'll just be honest with you. We've not. But I know situations in other churches where like, well, I'm the big giver. By the way, when we've got loans in the past, you know what they want? They want a list of your top 10 givers. You know why? You know, if you have 9 people that gave $20,000 in a year, and you have one person at the top that gave $2 million in a year, they're not going to give you a loan. Because they know if that person gets all upset and leaves, you $2 million just walked out, and they're stuck with a bad loan. Okay? They've been around the block. They know how people can try to manipulate. We're really good. We don't have that here. We don't have givers, so it's not an issue. Next. Just kidding. Just kidding. We have generous people, ridiculously generous and helpful. Ruling or organizer. that ruleth with diligence. This is someone who can organize. By the way, you don't even need to take the spiritual gifts test to figure this one out. Can I help you? Open the drawer in your bedroom. Look in the closet in your bedroom. If it looks like a train wreck, you're not organized. You're not a bad person. You probably know where everything is. You're just not organized. Okay? That was free. The individual has the ability to plan, administrate, and organize people and resources for the completion of projects and progress of ministries in the church. Anybody that leads a ministry in our church, they have to have this, right? You know, you get somebody with a good heart, but they're not organized, and you ask them to lead a ministry, and you know, it's like, okay, we're having breakfast for everybody's soul winning on Saturday. You show up and say, "Where's the food?" It's like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." Okay, well, that's a problem. We told everybody to come early for food. Then someone's going to run to Jack in the Box and get those 99-cent breakfast things. But you have to be able to go. They put a plan together and get people to work. Their strengths are they're good. They're very organized. They can handle pressure. They put together a plan to reach a goal. But you know what the weaknesses of these type of people are, if you're one of them? Sometimes they're not long-suffering with people that work under them. See, they see somebody and say, "Brother, I put it together and I told you what to do. Why didn't you do it?" Because they're not there yet. Okay? By the way, it's like, how many of you know the difference between a volunteer and a paid employee? Here's how it works. You're a paid employee. "I don't want to do it." You're fired. Okay? Well, you can't do that nowadays. No one wants to work. A volunteer is like, "Hey, why didn't you do that?" You got to help motivate them and train them and help them. And sometimes a person that's organized, because it comes so easy to them, they don't understand people who it doesn't come quite so easy. So again, help. Let me hurry here. Now, the next one, this is the one that I totally nailed. I'm kidding. Mercy. By the way, if you knew me like 35 years ago, I have come so far. I really have. My wife has helped me. If someone calls on the phone, "I'm in trouble, I'm crying." "Alma, I don't deal with it." Okay? It's like, I don't do crying. All right? It's like, I know why, because you're not living for God. Of course things are going bad. "Alma, can you encourage them?" That's my wife. You know, who gets more text and phone calls, me or my wife? Why? You text me this long thing, and 10 minutes later, I'm like, "Fine. Great. Go for it. Bad idea." My wife, "You know, I think we can do," she's a mercy, right? Except to me. Mercy. This individual has the godly desire of identifying with, and by the way, this will help us stay right in all the other gifts, okay? This individual has a godly desire of identifying with and encouraging those in the church who are going through problems or experiencing personal pain. See, a prophet will just say, "Just get what they deserve. They'll learn." Okay. A mercy says, "Yeah, I know you're going through a tough time and maybe you created this situation, but you do need a spiritual hug. Let me help you. Let me encourage you." Mercy. They're sensitive to the needs of others. Sometimes, I remember years ago, someone called us in my Sunday school class when I had the singles, and they were talking. We were talking about something, and I'm dense. And I got done. After I hung up, I'm like, "Wow, it really sounded like they were crying." I'm like, "Nah, that's fine." And they called like 5 minutes later. You know, they got fired from their job or something, and my wife had to pick up the pieces and talk to them. And I'm like, "Okay," but I didn't even catch it. I try to do better now. So if you come in my office crying, I'll probably get it, and I will give you some tissue. Okay. They want to help. You know what the strengths are? They tend to be humble. You know, they're great at reaching out to people who have more complex problems. They're great listeners. You know, they'll listen to your problem, and they should, and we should. But sometimes the weakness is they'll try to help people who really don't want help. You know, you can waste, and I'm not saying we identify. Let me give you this. So I couldn't find the graphic for this, but spiritual gifts look at a problem from a different perspective. And the perspective here, I think it's, there's a party and there's seven people there. All of them have the spiritual gifts, and the host comes in and drops a cake, which is a catastrophe. So here's how they would handle it. The prophet would say this: that's what happens when you're not careful. Okay? Their problem is to convict people of that which was wrong and that which caused the problem. Now, that's true. They probably weren't careful. But you know what? Doesn't help anything. Okay? They did identify the problem, and thank you for that. The person with the gift of serving would say, I will help you clean it up. Right? Just like, there's a problem. Let me jump in. The person with the gift of teaching might say, the reason that the tray fell is that you put too many things on one side. So what you need to do, if you balance the plate, stuff won't fall off of it. They want to kind of correct the problem and give you step-by-step aspect. The exhorter says, next time we can serve dessert with the meal. She gives a practical solution. Look, if you bring it all in together, everything's going to be so much better. You won't have to make multiple trips. Oh, we don't have a lot of these. The person with the gift of giving would say, I'll buy a new cake. No problem. And the person with the gift of mercy would respond by hugging her and saying, it's okay. We've all dropped cakes before. It's not the end of the world. And the person with the gift of ruling would say this: Bob, you get some towels to clean up the mess. Mary, grab a mop and do the floor. Jane, go get another dessert. Tom, go. And so they want to organize it. Now, the problem is this. We all have different gifts. So here's what we want to do. When we serve in the church, serve in your area of strength. Okay? Serve in your area of strength. If you're not a teacher and you don't like talking to people and you're more of a background person, you would make a horrible teacher. You would. Okay? And so you look at your gift, but make sure that we balance all the other gifts out by incorporating the other gifts. Just because we're strong in one doesn't mean we can be weak in others. And here's the thing, I'm done. Just because something's our gift does not give us the right to be abusive with that gift. Okay? We have to use it correctly. And we have to use it in the context of how God would use it. And let's stop there. I went a little bit over. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, and thank you for your word and these encouragements. I hope it helped us. Lord, help us all to find our place in the church and a place where we can serve you effectively through the strengths that you gave us. And do help all of us, Lord, to maybe in areas maybe where we're weak, that we would strengthen those areas and be a little more balanced in our service for you. Be with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.